What are the most important events in all of human history? How many and which ones would you choose that have had the greatest impact? The discovery of fire, perhaps? The invention of the wheel? How about sliced bread? Maybe you would choose some Old Testament historical events. Creation, the fall, the flood, the call of Abraham, the giving of the law, David, and the beginning of the establishment of Israel, the prophets. Maybe you would choose some events from the New Testament. The incarnation, the public ministry of Christ, the cross, the resurrection, the apostles, the establishment of the church, perhaps. Maybe, sprinkled throughout history, you would choose events such as these on your assignment, on your piece of paper that I would have you write this out. The fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD. Persecution of the church in the 2nd and 3rd century. The conversion of Constantine in 312. Or the great church councils of the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries. Maybe the fall of Rome in 476 AD. How about Charles Martel defeating the Muslim advance in Europe in 732 AD? A little known event, but a tremendous event with tremendous and wondrous consequences for the West and Christianity. The East-West split of the church, the Great Schism of 1054, or maybe the Crusades you would put down on your piece of paper from the Middle Ages. Or how about John Wycliffe translating the Latin Bible into English? In 1377, Columbus discovers the Americas in 1492, in the event in which we will be celebrating here in about 10 days, the beginning of the Reformation, as Luther nails his 95 Theses, the Wittenberg Door in 1517. Now, there certainly are others, are there not, in which we could select? We could go with chocolate coming to Europe in 1520, might be on my list. The Puritan movement of the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries. The founding of Jamestown, 1607. The publication of the King James Bible, 1611. The Westminster Confession, 1645. The Great Awakening, 1735. How about the invention of basketball by James Naismith in 1891? Yes, sir. Or sadly, the removal of prayer in the Bible from public education, 1963, or Roe v. Wade and the legality of abortion on demand, 1973. Or maybe it's your anniversary or your child's birthday. The point being this, what are the most important events of human history? Now let's make this task, this assignment easier. We've got to narrow the question. Rephrasing first, and then asking you to choose two. Here's the question. Name two events that have had the most far-reaching impact upon man. So that eliminates chocolate, basketball, and your birthday. But again, name two events that have had the most far-reaching impact upon man, and I'm going to give you a hint. Here it is. Both of them are cited in our text this morning, in Romans chapter 5. Here they are, at least as one pastor views history here. The fall of man in Adam and the redemption of man in Christ. Why these two? Because sin and death entered the world when Adam fell. And righteousness and life when Christ went to the cross. It is these two events that are responsible for man's eternal death or his eternal life. Talk about far-reaching impact and significance. That's why they are selected. That's why they are proposed this morning. Romans 5:18, part of our text says it this way, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Adam brought death. Christ brought life. We continue in the section of Romans, chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, where the Apostle Paul lays out the benefits of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and the assurance of salvation that we have because of Christ's finished work upon the cross. Would you pray with me before we read our text? Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for all that has taken place already. And we look forward now to the proclamation of Your Word. May we hear, may we understand, may we know, may we believe. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5. If you haven't turned there, please do so. Our text for the morning, verses 12 through 21. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the obedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness till we bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now we have just read a very important section of Scripture. One that we could spend several Lord's days, obviously, preaching from. We're not going to do that, however. Instead, what I wanted to do this day is isolate and single out its most important message and point that is before us. And that point is this, as cited above. Adam brought sin and death to this world, and Jesus brought righteousness and life. And as we will see in our conclusion and application in a few minutes, all belong to one of these two. You stand in line with one of these two right now. You stand in line with Adam, or you stand in line with Jesus. Which line are you in? Now, we're told in verse 12 that sin entered the world through one man. That one man, of course, being Adam. And the result of his trespass was the entrance of death. Now, can anyone argue these two truths? Even atheists cannot, can they? The universality of sin? The universality of death? How can one deny the existence of these two things? Everybody is a sinner. Everybody dies. And Romans 5 tells us the how and the why of this. Adam sinned and death entered. Now in Genesis 2, where Jeff read, this is what God told Adam would happen if he failed to obey Him. "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now we live in a culture that celebrates individualism. And there is much to celebrate about this particular concept of working hard, of pursuing your dreams, using your gifts and abilities to the fullest. We don't have a feudal system. We don't have a caste system in which much of your potential and mine is limited to one's lineage. We don't have that here in America. But we must see that we are connected to Adam. What he did that day in the garden greatly impacted us and our world. In fact, verse 15 reiterates what verse 12 already said, that death came by the trespass of the one man. So does verse 18. The result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. So does verse 19. Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Now look at this emphasis. But before you get all bent out of shape about this, before you start sounding like a whiny 7-year-old with your, "But that's not fair," let me say this. That if God did not treat us representationally, where one man's sin indicts us, Jesus could not die for you representationally either, where He received God's wrath for you. I like how Spurgeon in his commentary on this verse says, "It was by one man's sin that we all fell through the first Adam. Does anyone object to the justice of that? I pray you do not object to what is your only hope. If you and I had each sinned for ourselves, apart from Adam, our case would probably have been hopeless, like the case of the fallen angels, who sinned individually and fell never to be set up again. But inasmuch as we fell representatively in Adam, it prepared the way for us to rise representatively in the second Adam, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. As I fell by another, I can rise by another. As my ruin was caused by the first man, Adam, my restoration can be brought about by the second man, the Lord from heaven." And that's what Paul's saying here, calling Adam, in verse 14, a pattern of the one to come. Now, what does that mean? That means that just as Adam represented man, standing as our covenant head, our leader, more on that in a moment, Jesus would come and represent believing man as our covenant head, as our leader. And that's what verse 15 is saying. God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. So does the end of verse 17. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The second half of verse 18 does the same. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. You want it said again? End of verse 19. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. You see, church, what we have here in Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, is of vital importance. For it explains why there is sin, why there is pain, why there is death in this world, attributing it to Adam and the fall, but it also explains how we can be delivered from it. By faith in the accomplished work of Christ upon the cross, where Adam brought sin and where Adam brought death, impacting all, Christ brought righteousness and life for all who believe. All are born in union with Adam. But one becomes in union with Christ by faith. If one does not have faith, guess what? If one does not believe in Christ and His gospel, you are still in line behind Adam. You're still connected to him. And you will die physically, spiritually, and be condemned with all those who failed to obediently live to God's law and holy standard. But not so the believer. For our representative, Jesus Christ, was obedient to God's law and to His holy standard. And by His work of redemption made provision for Adam's one sin and for our sins that followed from it. And that is why verse 16 holds up Christ's impact as far greater. The gift of God, our salvation won by Christ, is not like the result of the one man's sin, Adam's. The judgment followed one sin, Adam's, and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses, all of ours, and brought justification. Verse 17 builds on this. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness and life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So again, who do you want your representative before God to be? Adam or Christ? Now, in our conclusion here, I want to visit with you more about the Bible's principle of the one standing for the many. The one standing for the many. And this is the way God has always operated. And we already see this in the second chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 2. That's why that was the Old Testament lesson for the morning. Genesis 2, 4 through 17 was read before us. Nothing other than a covenant, an agreement. An agreement initiated by God. Between God and man represented by Adam. The covenant is called by theologians the covenant of works. And Adam was promised blessing and eternal life for faithfulness to God's commandments. But he was also threatened with death should he disobey. In this covenant, this agreement, Adam was not acting, however, as a private person, but was in fact the head or the representative of the entire race that would descend from him. When he fell, we all fell. Romans 5 could not be more clear than that, and the repetitive nature of declaring that fact as truth. As a result, a corrupted nature was both the consequence and the punishment that was passed on to us. That's what verse 12 says. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. There it is. Now this is, again, foreign thinking to many. But there are examples today where this operates as such. Here's a modern day example we can hopefully understand. If President Bush, our political head, declares war on Iran this afternoon, you and I are at war with Iran. If that declaration comes, we aren't going to be consulted, I don't think. George isn't going to call us. What do you think? Do you want to be at war with Iran? We're not going to receive that call. The point is, if President Bush, our representative head, declares war, he declares war for us. And if he does, you and I are at war with Iran, even if we don't want to be. It's the same way in Adam. Adam declared war against God. When he sinned, we, his seed, sinned as well. The curse is kicked in. One result that all are born with a nature at war with God. If you're in the adult Sunday school class, could the overlap of this be any more perfect? That was the topic this morning. We were all born with a nature at war with God. A sin nature that wants nothing to do with Him. A nature that manifests itself by committing actual sins. But we were guilty, get this, we were guilty even before we committed our first actual sin. Did you know that? The reason why is because Adam sinned on our behalf. As a result, every single man, woman, and child born of a woman, I think that covers all of us, is guilty. And every man, woman, and child proves this doctrine true by acting upon that nature, by sinning. And the wages for sin, the consequences for sin, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:12, declare is death. Everyone, every one of us, I'm sorry, is guilty by association. If our father was Adam, and because he's the father of all mankind, all are guilty in him, and then each and every one of us verify this, prove this by sinning ourselves. Genesis 2:17 declares, declared to Adam is also declared to us. When you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, we've all eaten of it, and we die. God set the rules up in Genesis 2, and our representative Adam blows it in Genesis 3. Besides, you and I personally blow it every day. So what are you going to do? I tell you what I want to do. I want another representative. I want someone other than Adam representing me. I want another head. I want someone else to represent me who will be obedient. I want a different Adam. Guess what? I've got good news. God, in His grace and love, provided for His people another covenant, another agreement. It's called the covenant of grace, by the way. And another covenant representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would represent those that would come. Those that belong to Him. Jesus Christ kept God's law perfectly on our behalf. He then suffered the penalties of the law which we deserved on account of our sin, both Adam's sin and our own. What Jesus, the last Adam, as He is called in 1 Corinthians 15:45, did was restore us to Eden and from there take us to heaven, something the first Adam might have done via his obedience, but he did not. Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. But note also the terminology in 1 Corinthians 15. Last Adam. Jesus is the last representative. There isn't another coming. There are only two heads of humanity, if you will. You've got Adam, or you've got Christ. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin put it well. There are two men and only two standing before God, and these two men have all other men hanging from their belts. Interesting terminology of a 17th century man here. Goodwin's point? Your representative before God is either Adam or it's Jesus. By default, whether you recognize it or not, when you come out of the womb, your representative is Adam. You peer up at the head of the line and there he is, standing in front of you. The question is, will you be born again? Will God's Holy Spirit breathe life into you? And by doing so, give you saving faith. By doing so, you move out from underneath Adam's line and you move over to Christ. You then hang from Christ's belt and not Adam's, using Goodwin's picture here. Which will it be for you? Again, for maybe the third or fourth time, I ask you this morning, will you have Adam or will you have Christ? Donald Gray Barnhouse addresses that question well about 60 years or so ago. Adam was the first man. And Adam was the first sinner. He dissipated his children's heritage. That's us. And we have all been in spiritual poverty ever since. But as we peer at him through the shadows of time, we do not judge him too harshly. For we know that he did exactly what we would have done in his place. And indeed, we can look rather kindly upon Adam, because through him, we learn the principle of the one standing for the many. At the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the other one standing for the many. As Adam stood for many and brought death upon all, so our Lord Jesus stood for many and brings life to all who believe. Without question, every one of us is in Adam. Well, can you look then away to Calvary and know that you're in Christ? Having been defiled by the stream that flows from Adam, you can find cleansing only by plunging into the stream that flows from the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for us as head of His new race, the new race. Now again, this is the main point of Romans 5. 12 to 21. You are either with Adam or Jesus. Adam's side receives eternal death. Jesus' side receives eternal life. Do nothing, and you're with Adam. That's the default mode. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're with Him. I hope more comfort this morning for the believer and the assurance he has in Christ for his salvation. Look what Jesus has done for us. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Rejoice in this truth. And that is why we can say, all glory be to Him who has saved His children from their sins. May He save you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that our first father failed in his obedience. And as a result, mankind has suffered. But you have made a way in which another representative is before us. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we exchange lines. Father, we pray that everyone who hears my voice now would know what line they're in. Though, Lord, if they're in Adam's, Lord, you would give them faith. May they believe. May they trust you. May they move behind Jesus, even this day. Heavenly Father, thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please take out the smaller, the pamphlet form hymnal that you have? We call it the Boyce Hymnal. And there, turn to hymn number 7. Come to the Waters. Would you remain seated as we sing that hymn, please?